This afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 2, we want to look at verses 15 to 23. I wonder if you believe that a rich and wise man could ever hate his own life. Well, we're going to be reading about one here this afternoon, and his name is Solomon. Let's bow together for prayer and ask the Lord to help us as we learn together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is rich and diverse in its application to our lives, the many aspects of truth that we need to receive to ourselves in order to grow up into Christ-likeness, to be able to be those who are able to share the truth with others meaningfully and effectively, and those who will be truly satisfied with this life that you have given to us. And yet we know that at certain points, even your word teaches us that we should hate our own life, and yet we do not believe it. But we pray that you would help us even this afternoon to not only believe it, but to be truly satisfied with all that you give, and even to be able to rejoice in it, knowing that all that you give is from you. We ask, Lord, that you will bless us now and make due impressions upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 15. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity, for there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated my life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? Well, we've seen in past studies how this book of Ecclesiastes is a great search on the part of Solomon, the king of Israel, a search for the meaning of life. And he found that there was vanity in everything that he tried to pursue. He tried to pursue the accumulation of worldly wisdom and found that there was much pain in the acquiring of it. And there was increased sorrow and grief which was attendant upon having that wisdom. So he thought that he would pull back from such a strenuous pursuit of wisdom and try mirth and pleasure for a time. He had the riches and he had the time for this. After all, was this not what most people in the world thought was the greatest thing in life, to please oneself with the pleasures of various sorts? And yet even though he guided himself skillfully in this pursuit, and he made many great houses and gardens and vineyards and water pools, and he made his works great in order to satisfy himself and to get a great name for himself, still he didn't find what he was looking for in all of his pursuits. The thing that he was looking for was lasting satisfaction. He was looking for happiness. He was looking for the ultimate meaning in life. But after all this, he had still not found it. However, he had found this. In comparing wisdom and folly, he saw that wisdom excelled folly as light excelled darkness, because the wise man's eyes were in his head. There was some real benefit to earthly wisdom, at least in a temporary sense. He was convinced of that. Then as he compared his life with the fool's life, he saw that it was going to happen to him as it did to the fool. They were both going to die. And so neither he nor the fool was going to be remembered. So he then began to question why he had tried so hard to be wise. And so he comes to a conclusion which may at first seem quite radical to us. It says in verse 17, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind." That was his conclusion. He hated life. He had come to what one commentator has called a rational despair in relation to his life. He was not suicidal, but he was very unhappy about life itself in regard to the reward of all of his labors. It was distressing to him. He had searched and he had searched for the meaning of life. And he had sought for satisfaction in many ways, and still he couldn't find satisfaction in any earthly means that he used to find it. So this afternoon, I want to set before you the reasons which Solomon hated his life. And I want to, first of all, make mention of Solomon's reasons for despair in regard to his labor. And then second, we want to rejoice in his turning to God for the answer. First of all, let's look at Solomon's reasons for despair in regard to his labor, verses 18 to 23. "Then I hated all my labor which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me." In verse 17, he says that he hated life. In verse 18, he says he hated his labor. He hated his life because he hated the fact that he couldn't continue to work and to benefit from his own work himself. He must leave it to the man who was coming after him. In fact, this is the key to many a person's dissatisfaction with life, whether it is related to their work or not. And whether they are a believer or an unbeliever, all men, apart from God's grace, would very much like to be able to control the outcome of their work and their life, but they cannot without God. Let's look at a few verses to confirm this. I want you to turn to Psalm 49 with me. Psalm 49. This Psalm 49 is addressed to both rich and poor, low and high together, really all the inhabitants of the world. It addresses the subject which was bothering Solomon. In verse 6, we find the subject of concern. "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches." Skipping over verses 7 to 9 for a moment, then look with me at verse 10. "For he," that is the rich man, "sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish." Now, this is the same problem that Solomon was having, even though he was a righteous man. Perhaps it is the problem with some of us here today as well. He was going to have to leave his wealth and all that he had labored for to someone else, to others. And even though we are Christians, we still in some ways live and think like worldlings sometimes. We think that there is wisdom in this being worldly minded, but God does not. And I want you to turn with me over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Here we find the apostle saying to us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In other words, there's an unholy competition of the world with the Christian, which vies for his love and his affections. And I want you to turn with me over to James chapter 4, a few pages back. James chapter 4, verse 1. "Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'?" Now I want us to think together of the verses that I've just read to you in light of Solomon's experience. "For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This," Solomon thought, "was vanity and a great evil." It was vanity and a great evil because the man could not guarantee the outcome of all that he labored for. What is the answer then? The answer is that man's worldliness must go in order that he might be able to find God's best gifts. That is, the worldliness of the Christian must go if he's going to find God's best and greatest gifts. And I'm quite sure that many of us don't believe that. You see, this applies especially to the believer. When James is addressing these people in the book of James and calling them adulterers and adulteresses, he's using this metaphorically, spiritually, to relate to us as believers if we are worldly in the way that we think. An unbelieving person will always love the world and put it above the love of God. But God can also change the unbeliever by giving him saving grace. The person who has saving grace will see this important principle of truth, even though they may not want to see it for a while. So we must understand that sometimes we cannot come to embrace what is lasting and what is most precious until we can see the vanity of what we are laboring for now. If we do come to see the vanity of it, then we may also be able to search and to find the things which are truly good, the things which will truly last. Solomon had to come to hate his life, but this was a very necessary thing for him to come to at this point in his experience if he would find that which would truly satisfy him in a lasting sense. I want you to turn with me over to Luke 14 and verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with Jesus, And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." You see, what happened to Solomon in his search for meaning and lasting satisfaction in this life is that he had come to hate his own life in the sense that Jesus is speaking of here. He had come to see the vanity of the world and the vanity of trying to find his greatest satisfaction coming out of the world and the things of the world. He had come to see that God was a jealous God. He had come to see that God would not tolerate in one of his own son's disciples a friendship with the world that would take their heart away from him. The one who makes himself the friend of the world is the enemy of God. That friendship with the world could actually be the love of father, mother, sister, or brother more than Christ. It could be loving your own life of worldliness before Christ. If you can heed the call of an earthly person whom you love to turn your heart away from Christ at critical times when he is demanding obedience and self-denial and sacrifice, then where is your true loyalty? It cannot be with him. Sometimes we do not learn these things all at once. We do not learn them in a day or a month or even in a year. Sometimes it takes us many years to be brought to the place where we will give our all to Jesus. But the true disciple will give Christ their all. And thus they'll come to hate their own life in this holy sense that we're talking about. Thomas Boston says in one of his sermons on this place, "Christ must be dearer to his disciples than what is dearest to them in the world. The dearest persons are father, mother, and the whole list that he gave there. The dearest thing is life. He who taught us in the law," says Thomas Boston, "to love our neighbor as ourselves, does not contradict this here, but speaks out what was implied there, that we must neither love our neighbor nor ourselves as God." Boston then quotes the disciple-like resolution of Jerome. Jerome says this, "If my father should stand before me, and my mother hang upon me, and my brethren press about me, I would break through my brethren, throw down my father, tread under feet my mother, to cleave to Jesus Christ." And Boston also uses the example of a Dutch schoolmaster who was asked if he loved not his wife and children. "Yes," says he, "if all the world were gold and mine to dispose of, I would give it all to live with the Lord. Though it be but in a prison, yet is my soul and my Lord Christ dearer than all." Boston says that no man can be a true disciple of Christ to whom Christ is not dearer than what is dearest to him in the world. This is why God ordained that Solomon would not be able to find lasting pleasure and satisfaction in all of his own great works. He loved his life and his own works more than God. And God brought him to conviction over it. Verses 23 and 24, "For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." And God knew that all of Solomon's pleasure in his work would have to go if he was going to come to find his greatest pleasure in God. His greatest satisfaction is greater satisfaction in God. Is this the case with you, my beloved brother, my beloved sister? Is there something that God would have to pry your hands off of in regard to this world? You should understand that He will be faithful to do it. He will be faithful to do it so that you will learn this great lesson, so that you will find Him to be all of your hope and all of your stay and all of your joy and all of your happiness. This is a part of His great faithfulness. Listen to Thomas Boston once again. When the heart is loosed from what we have in the world, it is easy parting with it by what it is when the heart holds by it till it be forced from it. Nothing is ever parted with so honorably as when it is parted with for Christ. No thanks to you that you part with what you have when God takes it from you, whether you will or not. It is honorable to forsake the world at Christ's call for Christ's sake before we be forsaken of the world. You will be no losers at Christ's hands. If you quit with them now to Christ, He probably will let you keep them and accept of your will for the deed. This was the case with Abraham when called to offer up Isaac, and David when it was in his heart to build a house for the Lord. Thus you will have them with His blessing and favor, he says. If He take them from you, without them, you will get a through bearing. That is, He will bear you through it. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. A little served up to you from the promise and brought to your hand by a particular providence will have a double sweetness in it. That bread will not be lost which is thrown upon these waters. After many days you shall find it. Matthew 19:29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. He himself will be to you instead of all and better than all here, and heaven will fully make up all hereafter. Can you see the wisdom of these truths as I give them to you? If you do, you shall find the strength that you need to face any trial. You'll come to have the true and heavenly spiritual joy in your living to God. Now, second, let's rejoice in the fact that Solomon finally did turn to God for the answer to his predicament, verse 24. I want to expand upon this more in my next sermon to you, but let's grasp the fact that in these two chapters, God's name has only been mentioned twice. The first time was in chapter 1, verse 13, where he describes God as having given him and all the sons of men this burdensome task by which they are exercised under the sun. That task was to search out by wisdom concerning all that was done under heaven to find the meaning of life and lasting happiness and satisfaction. And now here in verse 24, we find the second reference to God. Solomon had something revealed to him, which he saw was from the hand of God. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This was from the hand of God. Now, I hope that you can see here that what Solomon is saying is that it is the simple, everyday life, the everyday pleasures of eating and drinking and work that bring us satisfaction by God's blessing upon them. It's the blessing of God that a man should enjoy good in his labor and that it will bring him happiness. And we can also say that it will bring him eternal happiness, that is, if he has faith in Christ and thoughts of thankfulness to Christ in all that he does. He gives thanks. Now, when you have Christ, you have all lasting happiness and joy in everything that you do. I don't know if you are aware of that or not, but that is very simply the truth. If you have Christ, you have all lasting happiness and joy in everything that you do, if you understand what we're talking about here this afternoon. The Christian does not have to despair of all of his labor or hate his life which God has given to him. If he comes to see that it is God's hand giving him everything that he has, he only needs to remember that if he is not thanking God for what he has without glorifying God in the way that he uses what God has given to him, that every good gift will be turned into vanity, Solomon is saying here, without the blessing of God upon it. The way to find God's blessing is to praise him for all that he gives and hold it with a light hand. Your labor will be good and profitable to yourself and others if your soul has Christ in it. And when you learn from Christ how to be crucified to this world, you will understand that you should use this world as not misusing it. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:31, "For the form of this world is passing away." The lesson for us to learn is found in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved." The Lord was bringing Solomon to grasp the reality of that statement in his experience. Are you grasping it in your own experience? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time around the Scriptures where we gather with you. We pray that we would gather with you and from you here this afternoon the truth that if we come to hate our earthly life and seek you in all things and be thankful for the things that you give, that we shall truly find lasting satisfaction, internal satisfaction, and our souls will be prospered and profited and built up and become strong by your grace. We pray that that would be the case with each one of us, and that none of us would think that the world has greater riches, honors, or pleasures to give than those that you give spiritually through Christ. Be gracious to us, dear Lord, and help us to see these things in your own dear name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 79. We'll stand together and sing hymn 79. "Though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the promise assures us, the Lord will provide." Let's sing this together.
Though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the promise assures us, the Lord will provide. The birds without garner or storehouse are fed. From them let us learn to trust God for our bread. His saints, what is fit
waiting shall ne'er be denied. So long as 'tis written, the Lord will provide. When Satan assails us to stop up our path, and courage all fails us, we triumph by faith. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, this heart-cheering promise, the Lord will provide. No strength of our own and no goodness we claim, yet since we have known of the Savior's great name, in this our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power, the Lord will provide. Amen. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And all God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.